We're going to turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, to the, chapter 31, that chapter of the virtuous woman. And yes, this is Mother's Day, and I was trying to find out this week who started Mother's Day. And it wasn't Walmart. And it wasn't any of the other stores from any of the research I found, but it was a lady called Ann Jarvis on the Eastern States who had this great idea that there should be a special day to remember mothers. Now, there's a whole lot of background to the pagan worship of mother goddesses and so on, and that is true. But this particular date of the second Sunday in May, to my research, has no bearing, no link to the false worship of those goddesses of heathendom, but rather this desire to recognize the value of mothers. Now, you may have noticed in this week's paper, someone tried to calculate the number of hours that a mother puts in per week, per year, working in the home, raising a family, cooking meals, cleaning, including overtime, and came up with the total annual salary that she deserves. Well, I just turned over the next page because who wants to let that news out? Because what husband here could afford a wife if that was the case? But I think as we read here in the book of Proverbs that a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And we would all certainly agree with that. Well, today we're going to read this chapter, Proverbs 31. And we do want to begin at the beginning of the chapter, because we'll come to a little bit of the setting of the chapter. Sometimes we forget how this got into the Bible at all, who wrote it, what is the significance of its inclusion in Scripture. So let's read from verse 1 in Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from far. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth me. giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. We start with a question. And this was the question that I had Friday as I looked into this chapter. Who can evaluate Proverbs 31? Well, I took down Bridges' commentary and I had a good read. Can he evaluate this chapter? I read Matthew Henry. Can he evaluate this chapter and tell us the insights of it? Who can really put a true estimation upon this chapter? Firstly, as Scripture. It is the God-breathed Word of God. Therefore, it is invaluable. Then also as literature. It has in Hebrew literature a very special place. I'll let you into a secret. From verse 10 to verse 31, there are 22 verses. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. Each of these verses begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this piece of literature was very skillfully composed. In our English, it would be verse 10 starting with A, verse 11 starting with B, verse 12 with C, and so on, right down to, well, we have 26. In Hebrew, they have 22 letters. So it is very valuable as literature. But then I think as good counsel, this chapter has tremendous value. I think it was a king who said, "If women be happy, then half my kingdom be happy." That's true, isn't it? I could say that as a pastor. If the ladies in my church are happy, half my congregation is happy. And I think if we can achieve that at the end of our service today, then we have at least 50% of our congregation smiling. This chapter, no doubt, should be memorized by every young woman contemplating marriage. Now, I don't mean just read over, I mean memorized. You should be able to walk along the street and reflect on every word of Proverbs 31 as you seek to walk with the Lord and seek to be a godly young lady one day to be a suitable bride for your husband and a mother for your children. And then my advice would be to every young man that would seek a wife, before you even look around, read and even memorize Proverbs 31. Because this is the kind of wife that as a Christian you ought to be looking for. The wisdom here is the focus on the inward virtues, not the outward vanity of beauty. It says favor is deceitful, and favor and beauty is vain. But a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And this, of course, is the focus of the chapter. Such a woman is worth seeking out. Abraham sent his servant many hundreds of miles to seek a wife for his son Isaac. And he had a very high set of standards as to what kind of wife he should bring back for him. And it tells us that such a woman should be sought, that amongst the common population of any people, there are not many. Such a woman as this is rather in the minority than in the majority. There are many young ladies, but there are not many like this woman. And she is worth seeking out, because we are told in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find her? She's difficult to find, for her price is far above rubies. Now the word virtuous certainly brings us to the realization that when she is found, she's going to be valuable. She's going to be helpful. She's going to be beneficial. And the key to her virtuous character is not that she's so high, so wide, so much money in the bank, has so many nice clothes in her closet, or brings a certain dowry from her parents. But if you go down to the verse 30, you'll find the key to her virtue, the key to her character, the key that makes this woman what she is. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord. And this is the essence. This is the heart that makes her beat. She is to us the Christian woman. She is the one who is walking with the Lord. She's in love with the Lord. And the Lord lives in her heart. She has this personal relation with the Lord. And this woman in whom the Lord lives thinks differently from the world. She lives differently from the world. And when she is in her home is different from the world. What I want to really emphasize here is that she is not simply living by a code of ethics, of works, but living in fellowship with the Lord. And now I want to bring you back to the opening verses and why I wanted to read the first verses of this chapter, because very often they're left out. And I want to bring you back to the author of this chapter, the words of King Lemuel. King Lemuel was speaking here of his mother. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. And then he goes on to talk about the counsel that his mother gave to him. That's what this chapter is. This is the source of it. This is where the wise words come from. Now, King Lemuel, we know absolutely nothing about him apart from his name appearing in this chapter. And it is fruitless to search for his name and his heritage and his character anywhere else. But what we find here is, in verse 2, that he was the son of his mother's vows. He was the son of his mother's prayers. His mother was a godly woman, a woman who walked with God in the fear of the Lord, and she brought this son into the world with a burden that he would be dedicated to the Lord. And you know what? She succeeded. She succeeded. How do we know? Because he wrote Proverbs 31. Now, mothers, would you not be proud, good proud that is, if your son wrote Proverbs 31? Would you not say that you had succeeded as a mother to raise your son in the faith and to walk with God if you had found a journal or a diary and you found these like words of Proverbs 31, maybe in a secret drawer, a secret journal? Would it not gladden your heart that your son thought this way? Well, we can truly say that this mother, this woman, raised a son successfully for God. And she did so through prayer, through her vows that she rendered unto the Lord. Now this chapter is so valuable, but I will not even try to expound it all. What I'm going to do today is limit to just one thing. What I want to do is to take one text from this chapter for Mother's Day. And the burden of this message is to encourage mothers to keep on the way of godly motherhood. Don't give up. Oh, there are many pressures to lower the standard, to give into the world, and there are many fights that go on in the Christian home. Did you know that there are more battles in the Christian home than there are in the worldly home? You say, but how can that be? I thought Christian homes were the places of peace and of sobriety, and where all is, everybody's in agreement. Not at all. The Christian home is where that rebellious teenager wants to wear his hair like the world. And the Christian parent says, no way, you're not going to school like that. Not over my dead body, you're not going to school like that. And then the next thing, he wants to go to church like that. And the Christian parent says, you're not going to church like that. And the parent has a battle on his or her hands. And there is a struggle going on. And Christian parents sometimes get to the point where they say, I am just weary. And it would be so much easier to lower the standard where it comes to dress and the worldly ways and just let them be like all the other kids in the culture around us, and there would be no more tension and we would get along just fine. Well, I don't think Lemuel's mother would agree with that. And I don't think that that would be her vows to God. What were your vows to the Lord? Surely your vows to the Lord would be that you would raise your children in the fear of the Lord and that they would walk with God. And so, we will stay with this aspect of the subject. The benefits and blessings of a godly mother worth striving for. Worth striving for. My text is going to be verse 28. It says of this woman that her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, getting back to that little scene in the home and the battles that go on sometimes in the Christian home, children in the home don't always appreciate a godly mother. And sometimes there are children get their idea, why can my mom not be like my neighbor's mom? And why can my mom not be like all the other moms that I know? And they don't appreciate a godly mother when they're 6 or 16. But what does it say here? Her children arise up and call her blessed. So let's look at this. Mother, even though you be discouraged, even though you be wondering, is it worth it? The benefits and blessings of a godly mother toward children worth striving for. The first one that you'll notice here is the benefit of her provision. That is their nurturing. This mother provided for her children in such a way. We can see, obviously, that this family was not a macaroni and cheese family, night after night after night. By no means. They were not living neither in the fast lane of society, nor the fast food way of getting through life. Here was a mother, with all endeavor, feeding and clothing her family. Now, this is not a rich family, because you'll notice that so much of what she was accomplishing, she had to get thoroughly and fully involved in herself. There was a lot of manual labor, a lot of manual tasks, and if you read verse 14 through 19, you will see all that she was involved in. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth up also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. So there's hardly a menial task that this mother is not fully involved in in a practical way and in a self-sacrificing way, whether it's early morning or late at night. And her godliness is by no means an excuse for laziness. Sometimes that is misconstrued. Her profession of fearing the Lord by no means hindered her domestic and manual labor, but rather it motivated her to do all the more. May I contrast this woman with the woman who is living idly and for self, the woman that is living for drink and alcohol? And boys and girls, you have to realize that there are many children who grow up in this world and their mother is on the verge of being an alcoholic. And they spend their many, many hours in the bottle, in a stupor, when their mind is so out of it that they do stupid, silly things, acting horribly. Some mothers are card players, wasting their hours, if not even wasting their money, playing card games. That's not the virtuous woman we read of here. There are other mothers who are what Titus calls gossipers, running from house to house. Well, in modern days of technology, mothers don't even have to go from house to house. They can take up the phone and talk for hours and hours. Or they can go on the internet and surf for hours and hours. Wasting time. Just wasting time. When that time ought to be properly used, this virtuous woman was so active and busy nurturing her children. And no wonder these children, whether now or later in life, they arise up and they call her blessed. And those busy days in the kitchen were centered upon their mother. Evenings and nights when sickness drove away sleep. Who was their first mother? When father couldn't even be stirred out of his sleep, mother was there almost intuitively. That's the way God has created us. When little emergencies arose and dilemmas that seemed insolvable, who was there to help? Mother. And those children rise up and they call her blessed. Not just now. Not just when those little tots that don't know the difference between a good mother and a bad one, or teenagers that gotten to the point where they're a little bit embarrassed about hugging their mother anymore, especially if anyone should perchance, even just perchance, be looking on, they wouldn't want to be seen to be giving their mother a hug anymore. But one day they're going to arise up and they will call their mother blessed. And so, Mum, don't you get discouraged. And don't you think that in the midst of the fray of it, this is not worth it. Because here is this virtuous woman, in the midst of all the domestic tasks and trials, busier than a bee, her children rise up and they call her blessed. Then there's the benefit of her example. That is their training. Now, children in this home would hardly ever need to go to economics class, whether it's home economics, cooking, or all the other domestic courses that are offered in schools today. I don't think the children growing up in this home would hardly need any one of those courses, because they would learn it all just from being around and helping their mother in the home. Now, there's a fourfold example that I see here in this mother. There is a training in diligence. And that's a training that you'll never learn out of a book. A training that will never be learned in a classroom. It'll never be learned in the crowd. But it can be learned in the home. And here is this mother as she raises her family. You'll find that she is training them every day in the art of diligence. Using her time. Using her resources. I wouldn't expect a lazy child to come out of this home. I would be very surprised if a lazy child comes out of this home, because he certainly would not have gotten that example from his mother, who was so diligent. Routine would have been in place. There would be no chaos here. I'm sure the little motto would often have been used, everything has a place and everything should be in its place. Mom, have you ever used that? No? Well, you better start today.
The virtuous woman didn't live in chaos. There was diligence and a training of her children in the way that godliness is first cousin to orderliness. That's biblical. That's biblical. And if you want to raise your children in a godly way, you will give that example as this virtuous woman here. Also a training in industry. In the verse 16, you'll notice that she doesn't wait until handouts come her way. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Here is a woman who seizes upon an opportunity to better enhance and promote her own situation and her family. She doesn't sit idly by and say, well, I'm going to just do nothing and I'm going to depend on whatever handouts come my way. Rather, she has what I would call the farmer's motto. Buy, grow, sell. She had a business mind. She had a mind to do what she could within her own resources and her own abilities to provide for her home. And in doing so, a lot of skills would be learned, not just by her, but by her children, in that field, in that vineyard, in the planting and sowing and tending and reaping of the vineyard and selling of the produce. Why, what skills would be learned right there? Now, I want to just pause here because we live in a society, and here in Canada, we're bordering on a socialist state where many people think, well, if I don't do anything, the government will do it for me. And there is a generation growing up that are being taught the art of learn to depend on others. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. The Bible's ethic is, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. The Bible's way is, if God has given you strength and talent, use them. Use them well. Use them wisely. And use them and pass them on to your children. And that's exactly what this virtuous woman did. She was not going to raise her children dependent on handouts and to raise them to be a burden on society. I'm sure in her day there were no handouts. There was no social safety net. There was no office that she could take them to and stand with mock tears and say, look, I've got four little children here. We're all hungry. I've got to feed them all. What will you do for me? Couldn't work. It wouldn't work. Now, I'm sure there were those that were merciful, and you'll find, we'll come later to find that this woman, in her example, she was merciful. But she herself used every gift God gave her. And she, in doing so, became a good example to her children, to her family. And I was thinking this, you can be absolutely sure that her husband, that we don't know very much about him here, except that he sits in the gates with the elders, and he was on the council of the city. That's what it means when it talks about sitting in the gates with the elders. It means he was on the city council. Doesn't mean he just sat there and smoked. Doesn't mean he whittled away the day. I don't think this woman would put up with that. This woman who was working herself to the bone from early morning to night, she's not going to have a lazy husband sitting in the corner doing nothing. Oh, not a bit of her. She's going to make sure that her husband pulls his weight and make sure that he's carrying the load that he ought to. And so she gives an example to him as well. And she could sit down and reason with him and says, now look, I'm doing all that I possibly can to lighten the load in raising our family, running our home, and doing what we can to get through life. Surely you can do this? And what a motivation that would be. What an encouragement it would be. Oh, what a blessing this woman therefore would be. In verse 20, you'll notice that also she was a training her children in kindness. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. There were those around her that were worse off.
and that could do with help. She was not just selfish, self-centered. And by her diligence and industry, she was obviously in a help to do a little to help others. And by her example, she was able to show to her children that it's right and it's godly to share and to support the needy. What an example that was in practical terms. In verse 26, you'll notice her training in wisdom. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I don't think there is any better tutor in wisdom than to be living with a wise mother. There's no better tutor. And it's amazing how many young mothers resort to their own mother's ways and methods. Now, they might not always admit it. This is the funny thing about human nature, that we do things that our parents once did and say things they said, and when we are pointed at, we would almost go into denial and say, oh, no, not at all. There are times when I say to my wife, I say, you know, you're getting more like your mother all the time. And she'll go into denial and she will say, well, in what way? I don't see it. Well, I can see it in those little things. Things that our mother never wrote them out for her. She didn't put them into a binder and say, now you carry that through life. But there are attitudes, there are values, there are just little scenes and pictures that come to my mind. That's just your mother all over again. Now, thankfully, they're good things. If they were bad things, we'd all be in trouble. But they're good things. And that's the way we are. There are things we learn in our childhood and in our youth. We learn them intuitively. I was balancing this word. I'm not even sure which is right. Is it instinctively or intuitively? I'm not even sure. The word instinctively is something that we're created with, I think. Intuitively is something we do without even thinking about it. And so perhaps intuitively is the right way. But where did we get it? We learned it without sitting down, learning A, B, C, how to do. We learned it by example. We learned it by the atmosphere and the example of our parents. And this virtuous woman, in the wisdom that she displayed, passed it along, and the wisdom was handed down. Now, because of this, I say to any young man who's planning to get married, take a good long look at your future mother-in-law. That's good words. Now this, if my theory is right, and I think it is right, that young men will marry a woman more like their own mothers than they ever imagined. They really will. They will seek out one more like their own mother than they ever imagined. Then they need to take good heed. And if this theory is right, by marrying someone like their mother, they are in fact rising up and calling their mother blessed. Now, they're not putting it in words. They're not writing it in a card. But in the very decision of life, in the very partner that they seek for life, the borrowing of characteristics and values from their own mother, they're doing what Lemuel wrote right here in this passage. They arise up and they call their mother blessed. So mothers, keep on keeping on. Do not get discouraged. Now my final thought today, my final point that is, a thought is a very short thing, a point is a longer thing. And my final point today is, and this is the spiritual, that the benefit of our walk with the Lord, that is her evangelizing. Up to now, we've been speaking on the physical plane. We want to raise this now to the spiritual. This godly woman is also an evangelist in the home. Children in Christian homes find their introduction to real Christianity most often through their mother, from her walk and her talk. They get their first impression and lasting impression of what this Bible produces of real Christianity from the life that their own mother lives. Through the songs you sing, through the little ditties that you hum to yourself, or maybe that you hum to your children on your knee as you try to put them to sleep. The things that you do without going out to learn, but they're a part of you. That's your influence upon your child. And that's the influence that your child receives from you. Through your free time, what you do when the washing and the laundry and the cooking and the cleaning and the everything else that mums do is done, that's when every little eye will be upon you and little hearts will be impressed. What is my mum when she's not a working mum? When she's a relaxing mum? What does she watch? What does she read? What does she do with herself when she can be herself? I want to see the real mum now. And you know, maybe not at 1, 2, 3, and 4, but as the years go on, children are very perceptive of what kind of mum they've really got. Whether they've got a Sunday go to church Christian mum, or whether they've got a Christian mum 7 days a week, they'll answer that very quickly for you. And your example will be real to them. And then, mum, believe it or not, you're a preacher in your home. Some of the best sermons that children will ever hear will come from you. You'll not sit down at a desk and study them out from the Bible, but there'll be those little sermons that whenever your children come to you in trouble, those times when you try to console them in their sorrows and their tragedies, and sometimes when they have sinned, and when they have told that big black lie and found out about it, it's what you do and say and act in those times that you have opportunity to be a preacher to them. Do you treat sin lightly and say to your children, oh, forget about it, God is a God of love, He doesn't worry about little sins like that? Or do you make sin to be a horrible thing in the sight of a holy God? Or do you tell them that you can be a Pharisee and you can whitewash it over and say, well, you just be a good boy now for the next 7 days and God will forgive you. And inside there will be a great horrible mass of sin weighted over by an apparent 7 days of hard effort to be good. That's Phariseeism. No gospel there, no mercy there, no loving kindness there. It's a works ethic. It's not Christianity at all. It's man-made religion there. Or when your children comes and says, Mom, I've sinned and I'm a horrible boy or girl. What can I do? Do you tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus? Do you tell them that there is a Savior, that He came into the world to take away our sins? Do you show to them that He was broken for us because we have been broken by sin? And do you preach to them the little gospel stories of the cross of Christ? Or maybe you are that legalistic mother and say, away with you, you terrible sinner. You will be thrashed and you will be disciplined. There is no mercy for you now. This is the unforgivable sin. You see, mother, in your dealing with your children and the issues of life, your real Christianity will come through. And your evangelistic opportunities are there every time that your child comes to you as a sinner. And you can tell them the stories of the cross, the stories of Christ. But I think more than how you tell them of Jesus and of the blood and the way of mercy and the way of the cross is, is your praying with and for your children. When you get down at the bedside with your little boy or girl, and as you pour out your heart to God for your child, the terms in which you pray, the gospel that is in your praying, will make all the difference between a mother in touch with God or a mother who's just plain religion. And one day your child will remember, when they're growing up, that is, and they look back, and they'll remember those sins that they've committed in those days when the dark guilt was hanging over them and mother got down and prayed them through to victory. And then they will arise up and call you blessed.
because you were the instrument under God to bring relief to their broken heart, to bring grace to their soul, to bring help to their cries and their sobs, because you pointed them to the love of God in Christ. What an evangelist a mother can be to the broken hearts of her children, and they're so real, and they're so often. And then, mothers, there are those children that are away from home, and we fear they're not saved. I just read about John Newton. His mother was a washerwoman. She was an old woman with a halo of silvered hair, and as she washed the clothes on the washing board, the tears often flowed down her cheeks, because as a teenager, her son, John, ran away to sea, became a sailor. He was probably about 13 years old. And the reports came home that he was not only a sailor, but he was one of the most wicked sailors. And then he became a captain of a ship in the slave trade, plying the Atlantic Ocean from the west coast of Africa, carrying slaves to what was called the New World, making a name for himself as a profligate and as a wicked man. But his mother prayed and prayed. And she believed in two things, the power of prayer and the reformation of her son. And as you know, God answered her prayer and washed her son in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And John Newton's conversion can be traced to the tears of a godly mother praying for a lost son. As I looked over this sermon this morning, I thought there's a missing element here. And I thought about the prodigal returning home. And I thought, in that parable the Lord Jesus told, there was no mention of his mother. No mention of the father's wife. No mention of the elder brother being persuaded by a mother to come in. And we're not sure if she was still alive. But I'm sure we can be absolutely certain if that mother was alive and the prodigal returned home and she saw those father and son kissing, and the ring now upon his finger, and the robe upon his body, the sandals upon his feet, and the fatted calf a-cooking, where would she be? Would she be out with the elder brother saying, I will not go in? No. She would be in making merry, for this my son was lost and is found again. Because that's the heart of a mother. And mother, your heart is bound with your children for all the days of your life. But remember John Newton's mother. She believed in the power of prayer and the reformation of her son's heart. Do not give up. Your children, under God, with God's blessing, will arise and call you blessed. May the Lord in grace answer your prayers and give you the heart's desire of household salvation and grace to live every day as this virtuous woman, an example of godliness, with God's blessing upon you. Amen.